Douglas Crook, Wednesday, March 16th, 2011.
Let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Proverbs, and we will continue our study of this book and the wisdom that's found here, wisdom that is to be applied to every area of our life, and especially concerning our spiritual life. For those that are following along in the study book, we are at the theme of discipline that's found on page 9. And we have a few more verses to consider under this heading. And so we'll begin at Proverbs 23, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23 and verses 13 to 14 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell," or Sheol, which in the context probably is simply a reference to the grave. The paraphrase, the Message, gives it this way. It says, "Don't be afraid to correct your young ones. A spanking won't kill them. A good spanking, in fact, might save them from something worse than death." Or I would prefer to paraphrase it this way: a good spanking might save them from something worse, even death. As long as parents use the scriptural guidelines for spanking and discipline that we've been discussing in this passage, in the light of the Proverbs, we understand that their children won't die, because biblical correction, corporal punishment according to Scripture, is not injurious, it's not harmful, but rather it is actually beneficial to the child, not to mention society. It is good, and even though there are times it sounds like they may die, they won't, if you follow the instructions that we have been considering in this passage. One example that I've used in the track there on the raising or on God's plan for the family is when our family lived in Paraguay. We lived in a house that was near a street that used big farm trucks during the sugarcane harvest, and they just would come barreling down our street. And we had a nice big fenced-in yard there in Paraguay that was always probably about 15, 20 foot from the street. But inevitably, Melissa and her little friends loved to play near the street, outside the fence. And during that time of harvest, they would come barreling down there. And if those of you that went to Paraguay, you know the condition of most of the streets, potholes. It wouldn't take much for them to veer off the road and to hit one of those children. And so after about the third time of correcting her, saying, "Melissa, stay inside the fence." And after the third time I found her out there, she got a spanking. And it sounded like she was going to die. But actually, that spanking, because after that, she never went back out in the street. And in that case, very literally, that spanking could have saved her from imminent death. Now, all spankings aren't quite, death isn't quite that imminent. But the point is this, is that proper correction given in love will save children from consequences far more painful and harmful than what that spanking entailed. And that is something that parents must learn. Now, the next two proverbs that we have in this list, they emphasize the negative and positive consequences of how parents respond to God's command to discipline their children. In Proverbs 29 and verse 15, we read these words: "The rod and rebuke will give wisdom." So you see, it's a positive thing. Now, again, always remember, we're talking about correction given in the context of Scripture. We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about parents just flying off the handle and getting mad because their children's behavior is inconvenient for the parent. We're not talking about that. We're talking about properly training a child with the goal of making them ready to walk in the fear of the Lord when it comes time for them to start making their decisions. So the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And then the next one in verse 17 of Proverbs 29, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So parents of children that have grown to fear the Lord as adults enjoy a special bond with their parents after they're older, because they have that common foundation and common desire to please the Lord. And so there's a closeness there that comes to parents and adult children that have been raised in the fear of the Lord. But children left to raise themselves, and we understand in our society that that means a lot of different things. There are children, quite literally, that raise themselves because their parents are simply not around except for possibly at bedtime or possibly when they want to hit them or whatever. And so the child pretty much raises themselves. But I also know children that have, in homes where parents are always around, and yet the child is pretty much raising themselves because there's no training, there's no instruction, and there's no discipline. And a child that does that will bring shame both to themselves and to their families. And this is something that we see over and over again. And sometimes it's parents come to me at some point and express surprise about their children bringing them shame. And I have to express to some of them, the shame is not a surprise. It's according to this proverb that is generally true in these circumstances. The child was left to raise themselves. When we talk about correction, when we talk about discipline, it does involve more than corporal punishment. Now, we've looked at specific instruction concerning that is one of the instruments that God wants parents to use to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. But if your only course of discipline is corporal punishment, you are sadly missing the point of the teaching of Scripture on discipline. Because correction and discipline involves more than just spanking. And this is what makes parenting so difficult. And this is why so many are bad parents. Because they are not willing to invest in their children time and effort. Many feel that children are just there to make them happy, and when they don't want their entertainment or whatever, then just get out of my way. But that is not what it means to be a parent. It is your job before God to raise them and to continually teach them the ways of God. Deuteronomy 6 probably is one of the clearest scriptures along this line. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 to 9. It takes time to raise a child right, and it takes more than just spanking them. You have to spend time to point them to the purpose of God, the ways of God. When God gives us an understanding of why he wants us to do something, we should also pass that understanding on to our children. This is why we don't lie. This is why we think of others first instead of ourselves. And we point them to Scripture, but we also point them in everyday situations that this is the will of God in this situation. And this is what is why so many Christians grow up to be adults that really don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Most Christians live like the world. They think like the world. They respond like the world. They react like the world. And many times it's because nobody took time to teach them along the way. You know, this is unacceptable because it leads to this. And this does not please the Lord. This does not honor the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 tells us this. This was Israel's, a command to Israel to teach their children the law of Moses. And if this command was to them to teach them the law of Moses, how much more should we teach our children the way of grace? The grace of God that not only saves you, not only keeps you eternally, but the same grace that saved you will transform your life. We should apply these same principles. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Being a Christian is not coming to Sunday school and church Sunday morning, and that's it. And then you leave and you go to work or your school or in society, and then you blend in like a chameleon. No. We are to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently, not just when it's convenient. Diligently, it's a job to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That sounds pretty much like all day activities that happen all day long, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it's saying. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. For Israel, that was quite literal. For us, the verse 6 there, they shall be in our heart. And then we should plant the seed in the heart of our children. And again, it's an all-day job. it's not some who say, well, you're just a stay-home mom, if that's what you are. Some people use that as a derogatory term. Well, that's a job that never ends. And then there are moms who work secular jobs as well, and so you can imagine the workload there. It's just a full-time job. But that is your job before the Lord. Colossians 4 and verse 1. Well, let's see. We're getting ready to go to the next two verses in our section on discipline. We're going to change gears just a little bit. And the last two verses in this section have to do with discipline of slaves and servants instead of children. So it's properly under the heading of discipline, but now we're switching from the family to what we're going to apply to the workplace. Again, when Proverbs was written, we were talking about literal slaves and literal servants. But we can apply some of these principles to the workplace as well, because there are times when Christians are placed in places of authority over others. And I believe that these truths will apply as well. If you find yourself in a place as an employer or a supervisor, you need to pay attention to these principles. But before we read those proverbs, those last two proverbs there, let's do read Colossians 4 and verse 1. This is the New Testament teaching along this line, and that is, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, again, when the New Testament was written, it was still referring to literal slaves and literal servants. And fortunately, in our day, in our society, we don't have to deal with that institution anymore. Again, at least in our country. But these principles still apply. If you are in any position of authority where others are under you, you need to remember in your dealing with them to always be just and fair. And as a Christian, you can exercise that authority with compassion, with understanding, and with patience, but yet still exercise the necessary authority. Now, with that in mind, there's a couple of bits of wisdom for you. A servant, this is Proverbs 29 and verse 19. Proverbs 29, verse 19. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Now, this verse tells us that sometimes it's important for those in authority to hold people accountable for their performance in the workplace, to hold them accountable for their actions. A Christian supervisor can administrate with love and compassion and fairness and still exercise discipline on those who refuse to execute their responsibilities in the workplace. And for a Christian supervisor not to discipline, not simply to say, okay, this is what I want you to do, but then if it never gets done, a Christian supervisor, some people will say, well, you know, you're supposed to be loving, you should just overlook it. And you shouldn't make them accountable. There shouldn't be consequences. That's just harsh and that's unchristian. Not according to Scripture. There are times when a Christian supervisor or boss needs to hold people accountable for their performance. And not to do so is being unfair and unjust to the other employees that are being held to the same standard. And so it is not unchristian for a supervisor, a Christian supervisor, to hold people accountable. And that's what this verse is saying. Now the 21st verse of Proverbs 29, he who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. Now in the New King James Version, that proverb almost seems to be saying something positive. It would be a good thing to transform a servant into a son. But that is not the meaning of the original. That's not what's being said here. I'll read a couple of different versions here that I believe are more accurate. The Amplified Version says this: he who pampers his servant from childhood will have him expecting the rights of a son afterward. And then the Complete Jewish Bible translates it this way: a slave who is pampered from youth will in the end be ungrateful. And this appears to be the teaching of the Hebrew proverb. There's a secular proverb that might also accurately reflect this truth that might be more familiar to us, and that is, familiarity breeds contempt. Anybody heard that one? I believe that this is along the same vein of thought as these proverbs. It has to do with relationships where one person is in a place of authority and responsibility and others are in a subordinate position. And as I said, it's possible, and in fact it is something that we as Christians are to strive to do, is to administrate our authority, whatever area, whatever circle we are operating in, exercise that authority with compassion, fairness, understanding, but that doesn't mean that you have to be everybody's best friend. And this is often a problem that happens in the church. It happens on the job place, where because of being too familiar with someone in authority and someone in a subordinate place, the one in the subordinate place, sometimes that leads to disrespect for authority and an expectation of unfair treatment, that is, in a biased way, to expect things they should not expect. And so this is the warning, this is the bit of wisdom that's given to those that are in a place of authority. Be fair, be just, be compassionate, be patient, be loving. But at the same time, God does expect you to exercise your responsibilities according to the wisdom of the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3. If we will use this principle to saturate everything that we do and everything that we're involved in, then we will be wise. And that is Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do, and we can amplify that a little bit, and wherever you do it, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's the standard that we always use. And then we can gather wisdom from these proverbs that kind of highlight specific circumstances and situations. But may we always do what we do to honor the Lord. Now the next theme in our study book is law keeping. That's found on page 10 if you're following along in the book, in the small book at least. Law keeping. Now, when these proverbs were written, obviously it was under the dispensation of the law of Moses. And so the commandments that are referred to here, the law that is referred to in these next proverbs that we're going to read, they are making a reference to the first five books of the Old Testament. That, of course, includes the Ten Commandments that most people are familiar with when they say the law of Moses. It includes the Ten Commandments, but it includes all of the first five books of the Bible. But in this church age, we understand we're not under that law. So is there anything we can gain from the wisdom that refers to keeping the law? And the answer, of course, is yes, there is. The same truths and benefits that we're going to read about that applied to law keeping under the law of Moses, we can apply to us in this church age as obedience, the benefits that are found in obeying the revelation of God's grace to us. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, where we read these words from the apostle of the age of grace. To understand, though we are not under the law of Moses, we are not without law. We are not without instruction. We are not without a revelation of God's will and purpose for us. 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 20 and 21, Paul said, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." In other words, when Paul was with Jews, he practiced all of those laws in order not to offend them, that they might listen long enough to hear what he had to say about faith in Jesus Christ. But to those who were without the law, that is the Gentiles, who didn't have any problems with what they ate and where it came from, and to those who were without law, as without law. In other words, he didn't say, "Oh no, I'm sorry, I can't eat that because I'm a Jew." He ate with the Gentiles what they ate. But though he was with them as without the law of Moses, he says, not being without law toward God. In other words, he didn't live lawlessly, but under law toward Christ. He was bound, and later on he talks about the love of God was what bound him to do what he did and said what he said. The love of God was his law. The revelation of the will of God was his law, that I might win those who are without law. Jump over to 1 Thessalonians 4. To understand that in this age of grace, there are commandments. There are those that understand that we're saved by grace, and they are very upset when you use words like obey, when you use words like commandment, because they think that that has no place in the teaching of the grace of God. But when we read the teaching of the apostle that received the grace message, we see that he uses the word obey over and over and over and over again. He uses the word commandment in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 1 and 2. The difference is that we are able to obey the will of God in this church age because God has given us, by His grace, the ability to learn and to live and to walk, something that was not under the law. The law demanded it, but never gave us any ability. The love and grace of God saves us as we are, but then gives us the ability to do the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these commandments come from Him. So when we read these Proverbs in the book of Proverbs concerning law keeping, we are going to benefit from the wisdom of these Proverbs as we apply it to our submission and obedience to the revelation of the grace of God to us in this church age. Philippians 2, we'll read one more before we get into the Proverbs. Philippians 2 and verses 12 and 13. The commandments of grace, the law of love, are only possible for us to follow as we allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. Only as we allow His love and grace to work in us. It's not by self-effort. It's not by trying to put chains of regulations on ourselves or each other. But it is by submission and a yieldedness to the power of God. And this is what Philippians 2 tells us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always, there's that ugly word again, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, let that eternal work of God's grace that was started in you, let it manifest itself so others can see it. Well, how is that possible? Verse 13 tells us, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So you see, our obedience to do the will of God, to do what's right in every situation, that ability doesn't come from us. That ability itself is the power of God's grace. So when you live a life of godliness, you still have nothing to boast in. But you have everything to praise the grace of God about. Because God put the will in you to do it, and then He gave you the ability to do it. But now the command that we have is, let that work manifest itself outwardly. So with that in mind, let's look at some of these law-keeping proverbs, the benefits that come from law-keeping, and the consequences of ignoring the law of love. Proverbs 19, verse 16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his way will die. Now, soul in this context simply means one's life. He keeps his life. He guards his life. But he who is careless and who ignores the teaching of Scripture about what's right and what's wrong, what God expects of us, what God desires, you ignore those commandments of grace, and you are putting yourself in peril, physically and spiritually, emotionally, every other way. Whenever we ignore the revealed will of God, we do so at our own risk. And this is what all of Scripture teaches us, as well as these Proverbs. You cannot despise God's loving instruction and expect to prosper, at least for very long. May appear, just like the prodigal son, and it may appear you're having the success you want by ignoring God's love, but sooner or later it catches up with you. Psalm 119 and verses 76 and 77 tells us the same thing. Is this how you look at Scripture? When you go to Paul's epistles and you read some of the commands that he gave the saints there concerning sexual immorality, and drunkenness, and lying, and service, and love. When you read some of the commands that he, and they're not requests. He said, this is what you need to do. And the reason you need to do it is because it pleases God and builds up the body of Christ. When you read those, what's your attitude toward them? We need to understand that they are beneficial. They are for our protection. They are for our good, not just now, but for eternity. Psalm 119, verse 76 and 77 says, Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may do what? Live. Not that I may be miserable because you're all the time telling me what I should and shouldn't do, but that I might live. For your law is my delight. Is that how you see the instruction of Scripture? It's your delight. It's your protection. It's your provision. It's your prosperity. The next proverb in the list there is Proverbs 28, verse 4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Now, this is an important truth. This verse states a truth that our own spiritual condition is often revealed by our commendations of others. If you admire and speak well of those who do not fear the Lord, it's a good indicator that you don't fear the Lord like you should. If you embrace those who embrace and promote false doctrine or who practice sin and hypocrisy, then you become contaminated with the same contamination. Your associations say a lot about your own spiritual condition. That's what this proverb is saying. Once again, let's go to Paul's teaching where he reiterates this truth. 1 Timothy 5:22. Remember the proverb, those who forsake the law themselves, they have a tendency to praise the wicked. But those who keep the law, those who love God's revealed will and want to submit their life to it, they will stand up against those who promote that which is wrong in the light of Scripture. And so 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul told Timothy, do not lay hands on, that is, don't endorse, don't commend anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. This is an exhortation of grace that many ministries and ministers have ignored, many churches have ignored. And it's a principle that I have applied in my ministry that has made many people mad, because we don't immediately embrace everybody simply because they say, you know, I'm a believer and I have a ministry and so on. We don't lay hands hastily on it. We don't endorse anyone hastily because we don't want to be contaminated by sin and error by others. And this is the teaching of Scripture all through 1 Corinthians 5. It goes beyond ministry and ministries, and it has to do with all of the body of Christ. If you speak well of and embrace those who do not fear the Lord, but walk openly contrary to the teaching of Scripture, then it says something about your own spiritual condition as well. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 3. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, we're talking about a Christian congregation. We're talking about a body of believers in Corinth, and this sin is in their midst. And verse 2 then, it gets even more bizarre. And you, the congregation, are puffed up. You're proud that this is in your midst. And have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. I know Christians, and so do you, that continue to hold in high regard and high esteem men that have brought reproach to the gospel because of gross sin and gross hypocrisy and false teaching. And yet despite that reproach to the gospel, there's no humble repentance. There's been no humble repentance, and yet people still hold them up and call them men of God. And those who do that, according to this proverb, it's telling me something about their own spiritual life. Those who despise the law of God praise the wicked. And we see that over and over in our own time. If we love the Lord and we love His Word, we're going to always call sin, sin. It doesn't matter in whose life it is. I had a brother one time, shortly after Brother David Franklin wrote the tract on sin in the camp, I had a brother come up to me, and he was all upset, and he said, "Oh, he should have never written that tract." He says, "Might as well have put so-and-so's name in it, who he's writing about it. He shouldn't have done that." And so I told this brother, I said, "Well," I said, "the point is this. If the tract is true, if it is scriptural, I don't care whose name you put in there. The word is the word. And the tract is scriptural. It presents the teaching of scripture. And so I don't care if he had anybody in mind or didn't have anyone in mind. The word is the word." And that's what we stand for. And that's what this proverb says as well. If you love the revelation of scripture, you're going to oppose those who oppose it. Not them personally, but you are going to oppose error and sin and hypocrisy. Because if you don't, the contamination just continues on and on and on and on. And I could tell you story after story of such contamination, because Christians simply refuse to contend with error and evil and sin. Jude tells us, we'll close here with a couple of passages from Jude, but Jude tells us how to contend against apostasy and error and hypocrisy, false doctrine and false practice. Jude and verses 20 through 25. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, what's he saying? I thought we were always eternally in the love of God. Yes, we are. But again, it comes back to those doctrines of standing and state. As far as my standing before God, I am always in the love of God. But as far as my practical state and my daily living, there are times when if we sin against God, we are putting ourselves in a practical sense from benefiting from the love of God. So it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. "And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." We are... Let's see, I've skipped verses 3 and 4 where Jude tells us to contend for the faith. We contend for the faith, and we contend against those that live contrary to the faith by standing for truth, by living truth, by embracing those who embrace truth, and then by reaching out to those who have fallen in error. Again, when we contend, doesn't mean you hate them. In fact, If you're where you need to be, you will love them. And in loving them, you will tell them. Paul talks about making those that have fallen into sin and error, making them feel their shame. That's what it means to contend against those who hate and despise the revelation of truth. Well, we better stop there tonight.